We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 23, verses 23 to 35, night escape. The Holy Spirit records for us that there were two times in Paul's life when he was in great danger and made an escape during the darkness of night. Two is the number of division or witness in Scripture, sometimes both, like it is here. And there is an important lesson we can learn here. Look at both examples. But this is your story and mine. So, example number one, escape in a basket. The context, Paul, called Saul at that time, was on his way to Damascus. The story is well known to us. He wants to seek out Christians, capture them, bring them back to Jerusalem, try them, and kill them. At 12 noon, he sees a great bright light. No, it wasn't the S-U-N. It was the S-O-N. And he became converted. And then to pick up the story in the words of the Holy Spirit, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Calls him a brother. He's just been converted. He's a brother. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither to that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul. He found out about it somehow. We don't know how, but he did. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, a night escape, and let him down by the wall in a basket. This would not be one of the highlights of Saul's life. It was a rather humbling experience. He was all alone, surrounded by those who wanted to kill him, and he only escaped when some friends of his put him in a basket and let him down from the wall in the darkness of night, and he fled all alone. number one, an escape in a basket. Number two, escape with the Roman army. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, and at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul thereon, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. What a change from the first time when he escaped in a basket. Now he's a member of the Roman army, as it were. He's among friends. Look at the details here. He called unto him two centurions. Centurions are very important men in Scripture. Every time we meet them, they're shown to be in a good light. Of one of the centurions, Jesus said, I have not found so great a faith, not even in Israel. That's amazing. One of the centurions, and maybe it was the same one that had the great faith, built a synagogue for the Jews, and he paid for it out of his own pocket. And it was a beautiful one. You can still see the remnants of it at the northern end of the Dead Sea. Not the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee. And the remains are still there. But it was a beautiful, expensive building. And a centurion did it for the Jews. There was a centurion that was the master of ceremony of the crucifixion of Jesus. And when Jesus died, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. The chief priests and elders didn't. They didn't get it. The scribes didn't get it. Seminary professors of our day, they didn't get it. But the Roman centurion did. And now we have the term two centurions. And he called unto him two centurions, a double shot. If we're looking correctly, this is the only time in Scripture that this phrase is used, two centurions. That's an amazing number. God is a God who uses numbers. He's got a book in Scripture called Numbers, and he uses numbers, and we should pay attention to them. Two is the number of division, and we see that here. It's also the number of witness. And God only knows one centurion would have been enough, but the Lord God sent two of them, two centurions. This is your story and mine. Don't forget that. So then we go a little bit further. And, you know, the centurions were a leader of 100 men. So the two centurions would have 200 men, 100 apiece. And so now there were 200 soldiers. When Paul escaped in a basket, he was all alone in the darkness of night. Now, when he's escaping in the third watch of the night, he's surrounded by 200 soldiers, the Roman soldiers. He's among his own. Paul, when he was born, was a Roman. And Roman citizens had a lot of clout. And now Paul, who's being looked at by more than 40 men, so they took an oath. We're not going to eat anything, and we're not going to drink anything until we kill this guy. Well, now they got to get through with 2,000 or 200 soldiers. And beside that, horsemen, 70. 70 times 70, 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 70 times 70 and they're surrounding Paul. The third hour of the night. If you work the night shift, whatever, you know what that is. It's always darkest before dawn. And this escape took place during the third hour of the night. Where were the more than 40 men that were waiting to kill him? I don't know if they were waiting there already. They may have been. But if they were, there wasn't anything they could do about it. I think they were home sleeping, getting a rest for the early morning, because that's when the deed was going to take place. They wouldn't even eat breakfast. They're not going to eat or drink anything till they kill Paul. Okay. So then, and there was more, provide them beasts that they may set Paul on. He's not going to have to crawl away in the darkness of night. He's going to be riding on a horse, a steed. And when one got tired, they'd give him another one. Didn't have to take a step during his whole time. He was riding. Having understood that he was a Roman. What a difference between escape number one and escape number two. Escape number one shows Paul in his weakness. Escape number two shows him as members of the Roman family and having clout. There's an application. An application for every single one of us. And a powerful lesson. We can't help here but think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, beginning at the 19th verse. We know it well, but it's so precious. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was living the good life. And there was, that's the certain rich man. Well, who is he a sign of? A type of? Who is? Heathen people. Children of the devil. They live for this world, and very, very often they're very good at it. Often they're more wealthy than children of God are if you're looking at physical wealth, physical things. The children of darkness are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. But their generation's not going to last. But this was the certain rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, and there was a certain beggar. So whenever the Holy Spirit uses that terminology, a certain one, usually he doesn't give us a name. Sometimes he does, usually he doesn't. But the certain person or certain time always points us back to God. Children of God, the elect, the very small remnant chosen from before the foundation of the world. So there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, the gate of the rich man, that had everything money could buy. And Lazarus had nothing, had to beg for it, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass. Okay, the children of darkness are in their generation wiser than the children of light, but now it's a different generation. Now they're passing to a new scene here. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried, and the beggar died and was buried. But before that, the beggar died. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. That's another terminology for paradise. Remember, this is your story and mine. This is how it ends up. We might have to flee humbly in a basket during the darkness of night, as it were, But the entrance to heaven is with the holy angels. Better even than a cavalry or Roman legions. They're angels, angels of God. The rich man also died and was buried. And that's all it tells us there. But the cupboard is not bare. There are many, many, many places in Scripture that tell us how the rich man died and what kind of a funeral he had. So the number two is a number of witness. It's a number of division. And Scripture is very clear on this. There are two ways to die. And both are illustrated in what we've looked at before us here. You can either die like Paul and Lazarus did, believers in Jesus Christ, God's own people, or you can die like the rich man did, and the more than 40 that were out to kill Saul or Paul. One of the two, but there's no in between. It's either one or the other. Paul's escape from those who took an oath to kill him and wouldn't eat or drink until they did it is a type of how a child of God is protected by him. The Roman soldiers here are a type of the angels, the good angels that are going to protect Paul. And there were 200 of them, plus legions, plus the cavalry. It didn't get any better than that. And for us, we go by the angels, the elect angels. There are we evil angels that do the devil's will, but there are good angels too. They're the elect angels. Just like we are elect children of God, they were the elect angels of God. If they hadn't been elected, they would have fallen too. Satan would have gotten them, but they were elect. They were chosen by God, and they serve him. So it's true here that Paul finally did die, but it was in God's set time, not the time of the other ones, the 40-plus that wanted to kill him right now. It was all under control. That's the point. When the beggar Lazarus died, he's given a royal escort into paradise by God's elect angels. God had given him guardian angels when he was born. He maybe didn't know it, maybe he did, but he couldn't see them. But the guardian angels were with him every minute of his life, every second of his life. They never left. Same with you and me. We've got guardian angels as the elect children of God. And Paul's escape during the third watch of the night from his enemies, that's a type of your deliverance and mine. Notice what's mentioned here, that Paul was a Roman citizen. When he was judged, the judge also was a Roman. Well, Jesus was judged by a Roman also, a Roman judge, Pontius Pilate. He turned out to be a renegade, sold his Savior for fear of being punished by Caesar Augustus. But most of the Roman judges were very, very fair and very good. And when Paul was judged, he's going to be judged by a Roman judge. In effect, Paul's a member of the family. So are you and I. Jesus Christ is our brother. That's pretty strong stuff. And never forget that. And unlike when he was judged by the VIPs of the Jewish church like Jesus was, and Paul was too, and they wanted to condemn him, but a Roman judge is going to give him a righteous judgment. Remember that. When Stephen died, heaven was open to him. And I don't think this is a one-time occurrence. I believe that Stephen here is a type of every single child of God. And our death is going to be, there can be pain, but the end of it is going to be a very pleasant experience. The heavens are going to be opened. We're going to see Jesus Christ. And the holy angels are going to bring us to him. It doesn't get any better than that. This will come to pass what Paul himself wrote. And you know how much he suffered. We've looked at that. It's almost unbelievable what he suffered. And he's the one that by the Holy Spirit wrote this. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul wrote that. As much as he suffered. And these words are tremendously important, mainly because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also through the one that suffered like probably no other Christian has ever suffered. He's the epitome of suffering for Christ. And he says, doesn't count for anything compared to the glory that we're going to get from it. Then he'll say, and we will hear this on the last day, come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's elect, that very small remnant, were chosen by him before the world was created. It's the first thing we know, and it's the most important. So here we go. This is going to be our invitation by our brother husband. He's our brother. He's also our husband. We're his bride. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then later, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And when it says that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, that means more than he's going to blank out our memory about it. It means more than that. We're going to see that the sufferings that our loved ones went through were tremendous blessings. Tremendous blessings. And now it's evident at the final resurrection day. And that's some of washing away the tears from our eyes. So that's how Paul died. That's how Lazarus died. There's another way of dying. And that's the way Paul's enemies died. And the rich man who didn't even give Lazarus a crumb to eat. And we've got many, many, many examples in Scripture of this. Romans 8, verse 18 again, written by Paul through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit through Paul. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be within us. We just read that. Now, here's another lesson. Science even tells us this. The scientists tell us that there's an equal and opposite answer for everything that happens. If one thing is very strong, the other is very weak. And an equal and opposite reaction. So if what Paul says here is true about heaven, what is hell going to be like? We can't even begin to get a handle on this. There is nothing. We're living in a very wicked world. And the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the heathen people as he was in the days before the flood, in the days of Noah, when God withdrew the Holy Spirit little by little and wickedness broke out throughout the whole world. This is what we're living in now. The Spirit's being withdrawn. All sorts of terrible things are happening. But that's nothing, nothing compared to what it's going to be like in hell. That's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. And if heaven is so glorious, what is hell going to be like? There's an equal and opposite reaction. Isaiah 66, verse 24, last chapter of Isaiah, relating to the last book in Scripture. And they shall go forth, that's the elect, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm, they're like a serpent crawling around in the dirt. They're worms. And their worm shall not die. They're going to live forever. They're going to die forever, put it that way. Neither shall their fire be quenched. Why not? Well, you know, when there's smoke, there's fire. And when there's no fire, there's no smoke. Well, here you've got smoke and you've got fire, and the smoke's going to keep coming because the fire is never going to go out. It's an eternal fire. Can't begin to imagine this. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This is what they get for how they treated Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We will not have this man to rule over us. Well, that was your choice. Now the devil is ruling over you. And don't look for any love for him. There is no love down in hell. And Revelation 14:11, and the smoke, there's the smoke. So there's fire there. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Fire never goes out. Smoke never stops. And they have no rest day or night. You know how most of us have been so tired sometimes we can hardly stand it. You can't wait to hit the sack and get some sleep. Well, they're going to be tired too, but they're not going to have any rest. No rest by day, nor rest by night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's in the final book of Scripture. And then Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there's two ways of dying. Choice. So finishing up the text, I'm just going to read through this quickly, and there's one thing right at the end that's going to be interesting. So Paul is being examined by a Roman person, and the person wrote a letter after this manner. This is an interesting letter. Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greetings. So he's writing to Felix. Felix is going to be the judge, I believe, that's going to judge Paul. This man, Paul, was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And now, that's not exactly the way this happened. But the writer is making him sound pretty good. I did this, and so he's innocent. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. Now he's going to be brought into a Roman council. But he wasn't then, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. And this is the letter he's writing to the Felix. This guy's innocent. I've already told you that. Now you judge it. And when it was told me how the Jews laid wait for him, I straightway sent to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. This might have been after Paul was taken out by the Roman army and day dawned. Then the soldiers, as was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him. So he's got the cavalry yet. The cavalry. And they're good fighters. And returned to the castle. Who, when they came to Caesarea, now they're in Caesarea, and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. Here's the interesting part. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, well, this is what happened. He said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come to Caesarea. Now the accusers of Paul can't take him before their court. Now they have to go to the Roman court. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Well, we can't help but ask the question, how long is this going to take? How long is it going to take before the people go back, talk to the Roman people, have the Roman people come to Caesarea with their accusations against Paul? How long is that going to take? Remember the oath. We'll not eat anything or drink anything until we kill Paul. And these guys are going to be really hungry and are going to be really thirsty.